Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And I do invite you to pull out the tan slip that's inside your bulletin and ask if you would fill it out. You could drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests you may have. A couple announcements as we get started with our worship service this morning. All of you should be aware we have a called congregational meeting immediately after the worship service today. And to give us as much time as possible for that meeting, there's not going to be a postlude after the benediction. We're just going to proceed immediately right into the congregational meeting. And so I'd ask you could just sit down after the benediction and we'll get started. If you're a visitor, feel free to depart at that time. However, all are invited to stay and remain during the meeting. However, only members of Seminole Church are allowed to vote during the meeting. Also, today we have our Exploring Church membership class that is going to be beginning. The first session will be happening during the Sunday school hour. If you've signed up for that, we welcome you to join us. It'll be in room 100 of the Snyder Building, which is the same place where we have our coffee and snacks. And even if you have not signed up for that class and you have interest in attending, feel free to go ahead and join in. And then also, there's been some changes to the Tuesday morning women's Bible study. You can read about that in the bulletin. There'll be no study this coming Tuesday, the 20th. And then the following Tuesday is when they have their regularly scheduled time to service at Metropolitan Ministries. And then beginning on October the 4th, they're going to be meeting at 10 a.m. rather than at 9 a.m., and they'll be meeting at the home of Alice Teachin rather than here at the church. And so do make note of those changes. And I believe that's all the announcements at this point. So if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake.
Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all nations.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 103. Holy God, we praise your name.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? A great Father of glory, as we gather to praise your name, we are in awe of your greatness, power, majesty, and splendor. We ask that you would remove all distractions from us and that you would fill us with your Spirit. Would you draw near to us and accept our worship as pleasing in your sight? For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 11 through 14. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Coming now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we tend to downplay the gravity of our sin, but you know us deep down to the very core. You know our deeply rooted selfishness, our impatience, irritability, our lack of love and kindness. So, Father, in your mercy, would you help us to see our sin? Would you give us broken and contrite hearts to confess and repent of our sins? In this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Gracious Father, I'm not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you. For your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Well, the assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, referring to Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your constant abiding presence with your people, with the church of the living God. Father, we praise you this morning that we can gather freely to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we rejoice and thank you for such a great salvation as you have furnished it for us, free of charge, and all by grace, through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us, assist us, by your Holy Spirit, to worship you as we ought. And Father, we're mindful that a part of that worship is prayer. You're not only the transcendent God, you are the God who is imminent, the God who is close and personal. And so, Lord, we approach you this morning, and we obey sacred scripture by praying for our world and our nation, our city of Tampa. Lord, in so many places, in all places where sin has had its effect, we ask that you would bring peace and healing. We pray that you would make the gospel known in all lands. We pray for those who lead in high office that you would give them wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought with justice and equity. Father, help us to be good citizens, and help us individually and corporately to get the gospel out wherever you have planted us. Father, we pray for members of our church who struggle with illness and other difficulties. Father, we remember especially this morning David Barden. We ask, Lord, that you bless him and heal his body from a rigorous week of chemotherapy. Father, we pray that you would restore him, that you would eliminate the cancer in his body and raise him up, and that, Lord, further procedures and all that is necessary would be done for David, that you would heal him. That is our earnest prayer, Lord, for healing of his body. Bless Pat, his wife, as she attends to his needs. Bless them both, Lord, with your grace and mercy in these days. Father, we also remember Ken Jackson. We ask, Lord, that you would heal the problems he has had with his eye this past week. Lord, we pray that you would bring about healing swiftly, and that, Lord, you would help him and encourage him today. Father, he might be able to get to the doctor this week, and that, Lord, all things necessary for his healing could be furnished. Father, we pray for others. We think of Judy Dalstall and Debbie Vincent as they care for their husbands, Alan and Al, respectively. We ask, Lord, that you'd give them strength this day. Father, we pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Larry Dickey, and Marcia Craig, various health issues that they struggle with. Father, strengthen them this day. Father, we remember other friends and family members. We think of Ron Quick Jr., Augustina Livesay, Lee Zambon. We pray for Lois Cowan and Mike Cawley. We also remember Bruno Gravanti and Lana Schwartz. Father, be with all of these individuals. We pray that you bring comfort to their hearts, strength to their bodies. Lord, give them peace. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray this morning for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Donna Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Andrew Newman and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. Ask, Lord, that you would give all of these your strength, your grace, and your wisdom, and provide for all their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray today for our meeting after the worship service, that, Lord, you would lead in that meeting, that you would guide us in these very important and strategic days in the life of our church. Father, we pray that your will and yours alone would be done. And we ask that you would lead us as the great shepherd of the sheep in all that we do. Lord, continue to quicken our hearts now as we continue in this worship experience. We pray that all of us would have an authentic encounter with you, the living God, before we leave this day. Hear our prayers now, Lord. We offer them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us how to pray so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand once again as we glorify God, singing hymn number 533, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. Thank you. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 11. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but he comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise for all the blessings that you've given us. We've cried out to you for help, and you've heard us. You've given us our Savior Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. How could we not also give to you our whole tithe? And so with joy and love for you, we bring our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We are in a series of messages through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4 at the very end, verses 13 through 18. Apostle Paul is seeking to address some concerns and issues in the church. He has been doing that for a while, here and there in the book. But here in particular, he seems to have a concern for the Thessalonian believers with regard to their view of death in general, and death of loved ones, fellow Christians, family members and friends who have died. They know something of the second coming, or the parousia, as we call it in the Greek, of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he will come again. That's part of his promise. And yet there's some misunderstandings that Paul needs to straighten out concerning the second coming of our Lord, what that will look like and what it means for the believers at Thessalonica and subsequently for all believers of all time. You'll notice that Paul states his concern for the Thessalonians in verse 13. His concern for the Thessalonians with regard to what they believe about death of fellow believers in the second coming. And then from verse 14 to 18, Paul gives comfort to the Thessalonians. That is, he unpackages the truth of God's word concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus and what it means, especially with regard to those who have already died. Now, those will be our elements of the sermon this morning, or points. Let's ask the Lord in prayer now for his guidance and illumination as we study his word together. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills and help us as we study your eternal word. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Lord, your word in many ways speaks for itself. Yet you've chosen to use means through the foolishness of the message preached. You've chosen to save those who believe. So, Lord, we pray that you would do all things according to your holy will now. Instruct us, encourage us. And, Father, save those who are not yet a part of us in the family of God. Do all this and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in these moments now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice with me, first of all, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. And you see it in verse 13. Incidentally, this passage is used in almost every funeral service. Whenever you go to a funeral service or a memorial service, more than likely you'll hear the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 4 or the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says in verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, clearly this passage is Paul trying to offer some encouragement, but there's a problem in Thessalonica. Apparently some were upset and confused about fellow believers or family members who had fallen asleep or who had died in the Lord. Apparently, some of the Thessalonians had understood Paul to say that all who had believed would see the second coming of Jesus. So you can imagine how disturbing that might be if you had that misunderstanding that if my loved one or my friend died, that they would not be able to see the second coming of Jesus, or somehow not be able to participate. And that raised a lot of questions. Does this mean that my family member or my friend who has died would be at some sort of disadvantage whenever the Lord comes again? Had that dead relative forfeited their share in the wonderful happenings of the end time when Christ would return? Some may have even felt that these deaths discredited the whole idea of the parousia. One of the most difficult things as believers is to wait on the Lord. 1,000 years can be like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Even the Apostle Peter said that. Don't be disturbed. As people who are detractors say, where is the promise of his coming? As year and decade and century go by, we know our Lord Jesus is going to come again. That's one of the hallmarks of Christianity. Every other world religion not only speaks somewhat of a works type of faith, but it says we work our way up to God. Christianity says just the reverse. The God who is comes down to relate to his children in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if that weren't enough, after his earthly life and crucifixion and resurrection, the Bible says he will come down again and he will receive his people to himself. Well, notice that Paul identifies two problems in connection to death in verse 13. The first one is ignorance, and the second is grief. ignorance about the state or condition of believers who have died. Death is a frightening thing. I know that because as a pastor, you find yourself at very significant moments in life. And I've been at the homes of many people who have lost loved ones. Sometimes it was expected, as somebody wasted away in dealing with a cancer, at other times unexpected. I remember in New Orleans going to a home where a young boy, age 13, had shot and killed his younger brother, age 11. There was a handgun in the house and it wasn't protected and put away, and this tragedy happened. All I can tell you is that is one of the most disturbing things you can ever imagine, to see something like that. I've been in the homes of children, adult children, who have taken their lives right in the family home. I remember in Alabama, an 84-year-old woman had to find her son upstairs in a room after he had taken his life. There's no way to offer consolation and abundant comfort in times like that. Only the Lord Jesus Himself can do it as you go in His name. People are afraid of death, and rightfully so. God never intended death to be natural. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Had they not sinned and plunged the whole human race into sin, we would never know what death is. But sin came into the world as Adam and Eve are our federal representatives. And so, according to Romans 5, sin has spread to all of us. And we are all born with a sin nature. And then we sin as a result. And we don't have to look any further than the local newspaper or on Google and the news electronically to see the effects of sin in our world. And people live day after day, pagans who do not know Christ. They speculate about death. They joke about it. But when death comes and it's close, and they find themselves face to face with it, it is a very frightening and upsetting thing. Well, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And he goes on to say, I don't want you to grieve like the rest who have no hope. Now, Paul is not saying that Christians should not grieve at all. When a loved one dies, there's nothing wrong with shedding tears. Whenever Lazarus died, Mary and Martha wept. Jesus himself in John 11 wept when he came to the tomb. So this idea about not grieving is not scriptural. But pagans find themselves in a perpetual state of grief. So Paul is not saying don't grieve at all. He's saying that there's a difference between Christian hope when somebody dies and pagan despair. That we as Christians don't have to grieve like the pagans because they have no hope. Yes, we grieve. Because we have sorrow when we're not going to see a loved one again. And it's a frightening thing. Got a call just the other day from my daughter Carolyn. She's going to Chattanooga for the weekend for a wedding. And all of a sudden there's, you know how it is in Atlanta, trying to drive those freeways and all that. Dad, I got in a wreck. Car's all messed up. Airbags deployed. Friends taken to the hospital. And of course, I'm on the other end listening to all this, and all I care about is that my Carolyn's okay. And trying to comfort her. Dad, it's going to cost money to fix this, and what about all the bills of this young girl, my friend in the hospital? I said, don't worry about it. All that can be addressed. But I can't get another Carolyn. Get another car, but not another Carolyn. It's a frightening thing. And yet I know in my heart of hearts that if I ever did get that call, a child has died in a car wreck or something has happened, at least I would know that my child is safe in the arms of Jesus. And that is a concrete hope that every believer ought to have concerning our loved ones who know the Lord. These are great, great problems for pagans. When they lose loved ones or when they're facing death themselves, they're so upset. They don't know what to do. And Paul says, while it is a problem in the pagan world, it should not be for believers. Now, Paul gives his concern, but notice, secondly, in verses 14 through 18, Paul begins to give a word of comfort. And he does this, essentially, in three steps. First of all, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that those who die in the Lord are safe and already with Jesus in verses 14 and 15. Look at these verses. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now notice the various elements he pulls out here. He makes reference to the gospel message in verse 14a. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The whole death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus paves the way for our resurrection. Not to mention the fact that it demonstrates vividly that he is in fact the Son of God, God in flesh. And so he lived and he died and he rose again, and he's going to come back to raise us up as well. Did you notice the Old Testament reading in Ezekiel chapter 37? That famous passage about the dry bones, where God said to Old Testament Israel, I'm going to come and raise you up out of your graves. In fact, he said it twice. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Of course, that reference was to the fact that the Israelites were in bondage to captivity, and God said, I'm going to return you to your land. I'm going to raise you up out of your despair and bondage and bring you to a better place. We'll multiply that a million times. And that's what the Lord Jesus says to us. I'm going to raise you up, incorruptible, out of your grave, and you're going to be with me forever. It's all based on the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and offering the free gift of eternal life to those who trust him and him alone by faith. Well, not only the gospel, but notice also our union with Christ. These words are so intimate. Look at the second part of verse 14. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But beautiful words. You know, the Bible says of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whenever we put a body in the ground, whenever someone is cremated, that body goes back to the dust. But the Bible makes it clear that the soul, the inner portion of that person, goes immediately when they die to be with the Lord Jesus. They're already safe in his arms. No wonder the Apostle Paul can say, when Jesus comes, he will bring them with him. And Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, don't think for a moment that your dead loved one or dead friend has missed the coming of the Lord Jesus. They're already partaking of it. And they are going to partake of it first and foremost when Christ comes again. Not only are we saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus, but we are unified with Christ. We are in union with him. And no one knows that better than a dead believer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, there's no fear of death. No wonder when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, Mary and Martha met him. They said, Lord, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection. And Jesus said abruptly, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was saying that resurrection and being in union with him are not just something that are futuristic. It is a present living reality right now. That I by faith can acknowledge my sin and invite Christ into my life, repent and give my life to him and trust in faith, and then I have a guarantee that I'm going to live forever. And that begins right now, not just when I die. Yes, physical death is a reality. As someone said, you can be sure of two things in this life, that you're going to die and you're going to pay your taxes. We're all going to die. And Steve Brown says, we don't get out of this thing alive. We're all going to die. But we don't have to worry and live in fear or live in ignorance, wondering what's going to happen. If our faith is in Christ and we are in union with him, and this passage just presupposes the return of the second coming of the Lord. Paul says it casually in verse 15. Look at the verse again. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul takes it for granted. He takes it for granted. Well, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that those who die in the Lord are safe and already with Jesus. Notice a second element here. Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of the certainty of the Lord's return or second coming. Now, notice a few features here. First of all, the Lord Jesus will come personally and bodily. Look at verse 16a. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. We're not going to see a phantom or a ghost. We're going to see visibly the Lord Jesus. In fact, one of the other places in Scripture says every eye will see him. I remember in Acts chapter 1, whenever the disciples saw the ascension of Jesus, the angel stood there and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you to heaven will come in just the same way that you have watched him go into heaven." Nothing could be more specific in particular. He's going to come back bodily. He's going to come back personally and in reality, just like he left this earth. And notice he's going to come back publicly and visibly. Look at verse 16b. He's going to come down with what? A loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. There's nothing secretive about this second coming. Some have fancied that the Lord is going to come back with some sort of a secret rapture. And that's simply based on a misunderstanding of other places in Scripture. No, every eye is going to see him. And there'll be no mistaking about it that when Christ comes back, it will be public, it will be visible, it will be unavoidable. No one can escape and hide. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will look forward to that second coming. And others will run in fear and continue exponentially the fear of death that they have lived with. Our Lord Jesus is going to come like a thief. We'll look at that next week. But that means surprise, not secrecy. Very important that we understand that when we study the Scriptures. So he's going to return personally and bodily. He's going to return publicly and visibly. His return will also be orderly. Look at verses 16c and 17a. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul says that just like good Presbyterians, when the Lord comes back, things will be done decently and in order. He said the dead in Christ will rise first. Our souls, if we have died already, are belong to the Lord. They're with the Lord. He will come and bring us with them. But he will reunite body and soul together in a glorified body. Isn't that great? A body without sickness. A body without illness. A body without decay. A body without eye problems and ear problems. I think about all the broken and hurt bodies. The people that are paraplegics and quadriplegics. People who are blind. So many have so many disabilities. And all of us, as we live long enough, are going to have all kinds of problems that we must deal with medically. The Bible makes it clear that he will raise us up with a body that is incorruptible, a body like his, because we have been saved. I love the words of 1 John 3. Dear children, now we become children of God. John goes on to say, what we shall be, we don't know yet, but we shall be like him. What a great reality. What a great reality to know that my body will be raised and it'll be like the Lord Jesus's. No more corruption, no more pain, and no more sorrow, no more sickness. Well, Paul says all these things, and they are great truths for the believer. But notice his final word in verse 17b and verse 18. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're going to be with the Lord forever. we're going to have eternal life. And I remind you again that eternal life doesn't simply begin when we die. It begins right now. But when people are afraid of dying, and we find them at that step in their life, it is a great opportunity to offer them the gift of eternal life, which is found only in the gospel. Beyond that, we ought to encourage each other, as Paul says. Encourage each other with these words, with these truths, as I am encouraging you. And whenever we have a loved one, a family member, a friend who knows the Lord, we're going to see him again. We're going to see him again whenever Jesus Christ comes back to raise us up. And I don't know what that'll look like. The Bible makes it clear that Enoch walked with God and he was taken up. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Those are two examples of men who did not die. One of the consolations, I suppose, of being alive when the Lord returns is that we will be taken up with him. So whether we live or whether we die, we will be with the Lord forever. What comforting words. Do you have that kind of peace in your own heart? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? Now the Bible says in Revelation to anticipate that return and be found in him spotless, sinless, so that you would not be ashamed at his coming. How do I do that, Pastor? Simple. You acknowledge the fact that you, like all of us, are a sinner. Even in our very best moment, we are tainted by sin. We sin in all sorts of ways. Just try to live your life for 1 week. You'll see your own sin and the sin of others. It comes out naturally. And so we admit that to the Lord. We confess. We agree with him. I am a sinner. And there is no way that I can make atonement, payment for my sin. That's why Jesus died on a cross. Jesus didn't die for a cause. Jesus didn't die as some sort of an emotional martyr. He died as a substitute for your sin and my sin, so that we would place our faith in him alone, that we would trust him and receive the gift of eternal life, that we would experience forgiveness of our sins initially and in an ongoing sense every day, for we still sin. And we always need forgiveness. Have you ever embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, I invite you to do that today. That you would begin your life, your forever life, with him. Living and walking because you know him personally and in reality as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, in a world where there is death and pain and sorrow, we thank you and praise you. One of the many wonderful truths of our faith is that we're going to live forever. Father, I pray for those who have suffered the loss of loved ones, those who continue to hurt even after months and years. Father, we pray for those who might be facing the loss of a loved one. We ask, Lord, earnestly that you would move on hearts, that you would touch lives, that you would open hearts to the gospel, and that, Father, you would bless those without you with salvation in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to encourage others. Help us to witness to those who don't know you and share this glorious gospel. And help us to live it out ourselves, Lord, in obedience to you, in faith and obedience every day, that we might show the world the difference, what it means to know the living God in truth. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to an appropriate hymn, the confession of the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed in. Number 705. Let's stand together and sing all the verses. Once again, we ask that everybody remain after the service. We're going to have our congregational meeting. If you're visiting with us, you're certainly welcome to stay and be a part of that, or you can go over to the Snyder Building where we will join you after the meeting. So, without any further ado, receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His blessed Holy Spirit abide with each of us who sincerely loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.